So at this time, I want to kind of end the series of Asked and Answered. This is, as I said, a little bit different of a format that we've been doing here at Grace Church from what we typically do. This was something we started in August. We had asked you to submit questions, either directly to me through note cards or whatever, and then we developed some question and answer time to try and deal and answer those questions. So this is the last of that series. Again, what I've kind of been doing with the series and with the questions themselves, as people ask questions, I kind of just try to organize them and group them into something a bit broader than just a specific type of question. So this morning I kind of done that. I've done that same thing. I do want to just say that this topic this morning is a question that was posed in a different way, but a question that we as Christians deal with all the time. And even if you're not a Christian, you deal with this question all the time. And searching for answers is something all of us have to do with regard to this particular topic. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to try and lay a little bit of some groundwork and kind of create some framework for Vince and I. A little bit different this morning in that I'm going to take each one at a time, each point that I have at a time, and then just allow Vince to ask a follow-up question or allow you to ask a follow-up question. We've been doing that also, just giving you an opportunity if you had questions to ask that. As I said, it's a little bit different than how we usually do it here, but through August we've been wanting to try and tackle some of those things because people are asking these questions and you are dealing with them. If you haven't, you probably might know somebody who is. I've had plenty of conversations with people about all the things I've discussed. So one of the things I've been saying is this isn't the end all. Like, asked and answered means you don't have to ask the question anymore because I've just answered it. That's not what we're trying to do. We're simply trying to begin a conversation about what's happening and why God works the way he works. And whatever the question was that we were talking about, it's simply trying to investigate what a possible answer could be to that question, and also allow you to realize if you're having these types of conversations that there's stuff out there that can help you, point you in the right direction. And if you're somebody asking these questions, this whole series has been permission for you to not feel like, oh, I'm a bad Christian because I have this question. That's not what that means. It means there's some discovering that you need to do, and that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples throughout his ministry. They were discovering things that they didn't know, or they thought they knew, or they misunderstood. And Jesus is helping them do that. So it's not that I'm somehow a bad Christian because I'm still asking this question. There are big questions out there. There are deep questions out there that I think deserve to be heard. And if we're going to do that as a church, then we should be able to ask those same questions here as well, as a church family, and talk about it in that way. This is a major one. There's lots of people who say, I could never believe in a God who allows this much suffering. Or God doesn't exist because I see evil, because I see evil exist. Maybe you've heard that said. I know I've heard that said to me already, that they can't believe in this God, or they don't want to believe in this God, or he doesn't even exist because of what they see in the world around us. This is a major thing that trips people up. They are just can't understand why God would do what he does. If God is who he says he is and does what he says he does, then why allow so much of this suffering that we see and things like that? So it's a question that we're trying to tackle in our culture today. It's not a question that we've always wrestled with. It's something that probably in the last century or so, we've been wrestling with it a lot more. It was suffering, pain. What we experience in life was simply that. It was just a part of life. And we still try to explain why it exists, but it didn't stop us. And many cultures throughout history, Christianity throughout history, didn't stop people from believing in God. There was still some explaining to do, but it wasn't like, well, I don't believe in God because of this. There is evil Therefore, God doesn't exist, because if God was good, he wouldn't let it exist. It's something that we struggle with today, that we're asking today. And interestingly, I find that it's something that we struggle with primarily, or most especially, in the West, meaning in North America, in the Western world, where we don't experience the same kind of suffering that many in the world experience. And in fact, in many of the places where the church, the people that should be questioning God about this, in many of those places where the church is being persecuted, meaning you're not allowed to believe in Christianity, you wouldn't be allowed to gather in a building like this and sing and talk about the Bible and all that kind of stuff. In those places where they're being persecuted is really where Christianity is growing and thriving the most. They don't struggle with this question like we do, and it's interesting how that happens. But we still have to deal with it. So I'm going to just say a couple of things here, and then I'll ask Vince to come up, and he'll be the moderator, and we'll have this microphone for anyone that has a question. If you think of a question as I'm talking about something or something like that, and we'll let Vince ask any questions that he would have as well. But I want to just say two things first. One is, what I'm going to kind of help us look at is, as believers, there's ways in which we talk about suffering. I think there's explanations for it, and I think they're good explanations. They're getting us to the place where we can move forward within that. And I'm asking you to think about this kind of in an intellectual way. I'm giving you some statements, some arguments about suffering. But that in no way am I trying to mitigate suffering that you've gone through, suffering that maybe you're experiencing now. This isn't me saying, well, you shouldn't suffer or struggle with this because look at all these answers. Here are all the right answers to suffering. That's not what I'm saying. Suffering is a real part of our lives, and it hurts. And these answers aren't trying to take the hurt away, but it's trying to help us understand maybe why we experience it, or maybe help us understand that we're not alone in experiencing suffering. So as we're going through this, I don't want you to think, well, because this answer is given, I shouldn't suffer, or I shouldn't feel the way that I feel when I suffer. That's not what I'm saying at all. There are reasons why people don't believe in God because of suffering, and I'm trying to at least give us some reasons why it's still plausible to believe in God, even though we see suffering around us. And the other thing is that I want us to remember, here's a quotation from a book. This is a book, If God, Why Suffering, written by Vince Vitale. I've referenced his name before. He co-authored this with Ravi Zacharias, whom I've mentioned before as well. They're trying to help us understand suffering, help us to grieve if we need to grieve, and what that looks like as a follower of Jesus, and why it doesn't, why we don't have to reject God simply because we see suffering in our midst. One of the key elements, the most important of Christianity, is that God has placed the supreme value of love over and against everything else. According to Christianity, what God values above all is relationship. We experience love in relationship. So that's what God values above all else. It's not God values how much you read the Bible. I think that's important, but that's not above everything else. It's not if you've got perfect attendance coming to a Sunday morning worship service. I think it's valuable, but that's not it. It's not how much you do. It's not all your good works. It's not how much good things that you do. It's not if your good outweighs your bad. It's none of that. God's value system is placed, and its emphasis is on relationship. But for a relationship to be meaningful, it must be freely chosen. And for a relationship to be freely chosen, there must be the possibility of that relationship being rejected. And wherever there is the possibility of rejecting relationship, there is also the possibility of pain and suffering. Because God values, and the supreme ethic, the supreme value is love, this happens. And I'll say a little bit more about that statement as we go through some of these questions that we have, or at least arguments for why it's still plausible to believe in this God who has revealed himself to us in the midst of suffering that we see. So I'm going to ask Vince if you want to come up, and we'll take our normal seat there. If you've got that mic, I'm going to ask, when we do have question time, Eric, if somebody has their hand up, it's not on right now. The bottom says there's on, O-N. He's a high school principal. I knew he could get it. So what we're going to do, I won't be able to see over the flowers. I don't know about you.
Okay. I like the camouflage. And in lieu of time, we won't have 10 questions for the pastor this morning, you know, word association or pick one or the other. Especially with a new group, we don't want them to know that occasionally you have a tendency to go over just by a few minutes.
Occasionally.
Yeah. So we can jump right into it, sir.
So the way that I want to do it this morning, and just allow Vince to speak into any of the things I'm saying, I'm going to take them kind of point by point in terms of what I want to share with you this morning, and then stop after that. If you have a comment or if anybody has a follow-up question, now's your time to ask it. It's up to you if you want to ask it. There's no wrong question out there. You can ask whatever you like, and specifically in regard to what I'm saying, and then we'll have some time at the end if you have something else to say. So that's kind of how we'll handle it this morning. The first thing I want to just point out to us and help us see with regard to understanding what you and I view in the world. You turn the news on and you see a lot of tragic things happening. You open up a paper or you get the headlines on maybe some alerts on your phone or whatever, and you see the kind of world we live in. And you might say to yourself, well, that thing should not have happened. Whatever took place, that event, whatever, should not have happened. That is evil. And we say that. We say it's a horrible event. And we make certain assumptions about those events when we use that word, when we say that something's bad or something's evil. And the assumption that we're making is that we're seeing some kind of act that should not have happened. And so when we talk about that word evil, like a question could be, well, why did God create evil? Why didn't God just not create evil? Well, evil isn't like a creation like, you know, we read in Scripture that God spoke the world into existence, God created the animals, God created human beings, and then on the later part of the sixth day, God created evil. That, you know, that's not how it happened, because we kind of assume evil is this thing. Like we could turn to the station that's going to show you evil, and is it going to be this big black mass, this big cloud that's coming out? Evil isn't a noun. It's not a thing. Evil is really an adjective that is describing something that has happened. And generally speaking, when we say something is evil, we're usually talking about a person who's done it or a person that has had it done to them. So it's something that deals with our humanity, something that deals with our relationship, and it's a word we use to describe something. It's not its own thing. So it's not like God needed to create evil. It's not a created thing. It's how we understand the world. It's the lens in which you and I look through to say this thing shouldn't have happened. And so when we say that this thing shouldn't have happened, we're assuming something. We're assuming the implication is oughtness. I created that word.
I was going to say I've never heard of that.
Have you heard this or that ought not have happened? I mean, it's not a word we always use.
Is oughtness a word that would be approved in Scrabble?
No. Okay. Well, it's approved now. It's on my slide. I wasn't playing Scrabble. So we say, well, this thing, this event, this thing that took place ought not have happened. But do you ask yourself, why do we say that? Where is that coming from? Why can we look at something and say, that event shouldn't have happened? We're kind of applying something that we even do it without thinking. That we understand what is good and what is right and what is true. We think we know that, and we can look at an event and say, this thing ought not have happened. That implication has a deeper thing happening there. That when you say, well, I can't believe in God who says he is good because this evil thing happened, now you have to explain to me that where your definition of goodness is coming from, where your definition of right is coming from. If you were here last week, we talked about God versus science, and we said, well, that's not, it's not God or science. I don't have to choose. It's both and. It can be both of them. But one thing science can't tell us is why that event ought not have happened. Why did that person do that to that human being? Why did that thing and that person choose to do that? We can't do an experiment to tell us why. Science can't give us a moral value, a moral code, a moral system. So when you say that shouldn't have happened, or anybody else says that shouldn't have happened, well, why not? If we're here simply by time, chance, and material and matter and explosion, then it's just part of nature. It's just part of our DNA. There's no that shouldn't have happened. It just did. And so we've got to appeal to something else. We've got to appeal to some kind of moral law or moral good. So the question is, where does that come from? If you say, well, that shouldn't have happened, I don't believe in God because of suffering or because of pain or because of evil, well, how can you say that that act is evil? Where's your definition coming from? It can either be, well, I think it's a wrong thing to do, and then each of us gets to decide, and you get to decide, and you get to decide, and each of us kind of decides what's right or wrong. So then you've got to be willing, if that's how we determine what is good, you've got to be willing to give that same kind of authority to your neighbor. Your neighbor gets to decide that. Or your boss. Your boss gets to decide what's good or wrong or bad or evil. Or that coworker you're not really fond of. They get to decide. If you get to decide, then they get that same choice. So either goodness is coming from my own perception of what goodness is, and that can be as many as however many people are in here. Something that I say is good, maybe you say is not. Something that I say is bad, maybe you disagree with. So we can have as many definitions as there are people in this room or on this planet. So it seems hard to appeal to our own subjective reasoning as determining what is good. So what about, let's give it to somebody else. Let's let society say what is good. Let's let the state say what is good. So now the state decides for you and I, or society, or some group of people decide what is good, what is right, what is true. I think from history we can see the problems that stem from that. What happens when the state doesn't find you very useful anymore? Is it right or good to keep you and expend resources on you when you can't do anything to help? Well, if the state's deciding, they get to decide that. Who then is over them deciding, well, these abuses are taking place, but they're the ones, so it doesn't seem like you and I want to give that group of people, whether it's the state or society or whatever, the authority over deciding what is good or what is evil. So this thing that we look at, this event that took place that is horrible, we say it's a bad thing, it's not good, it's an evil thing. Where is that coming from? The same people that say, I don't believe in God because of evil, try and use that same argument. If God didn't create evil, you can't use God as an argument against God. If God didn't create it, how can you appeal to this God that we don't necessarily believe in? We've got to go somewhere deeper. And so that we get to this moral lawgiver. This code is written within the universe, is written within every human heart. In Pinocchio, it was a little cricket, Jiminy Cricket. That was this moral law code. Jiminy Cricket was Pinocchio's conscience. And we know what happened when Pinocchio lied, his nose got longer. That story is communicating something about us and how we determine what is good. And our conscience is given to us to direct us to this higher standard when we know we're not meeting it. And so the explanation of, well, why did God create evil is God didn't create evil. It's not its own thing. It's it's a descriptive word we're using to apply to this event or this thing that happened to this person or these people. And we're able to do that because you and I know there's this law out there that says this is wrong. And as much as we want to get rid of that absolute, when we do, I gave you the choices of what happens. Either you get to decide that, and so does your neighbor, and so does that other person down the street, and so does the people across the world that maybe don't see the world or think the way that you do. Or we've got to give it to some group of people that know better than us and will do what's best for us, right? We are convinced. We can see that in our own political system. They're going to do what's best for us. Obviously, that isn't true. So that whole discussion moves us to that first question of why suffering and why I can still believe in God. Because I don't believe God created evil. I don't think it's its own thing. It's not a noun. It's actually an adjective. And objectively, you and I can see evil in the world, and we objectively know that's true. It's not based upon preference. It's something that you and I can see and say, that was wrong. And we can say that because we know there's this moral law. And there's a moral law because there's a moral lawgiver whom we believe is God, who's revealed himself in Scripture. So any questions on any of that? Any follow-up or...
I do have an initial one, but is there any question from the audience? My question would be from the first, I guess, evil act. So I think... Correct me if I'm wrong, you would agree or disagree, thinking back and reading the Bible and what we're taught as Christians, that even angels had free will. And the first act of evil was to choose oneself over serving God with Lucifer. So would that, in your opinion, as far as we know, be the first recorded act of evil where Satan chose to lift himself above that of God instead of serving God? In a good relationship. So there was a relationship at one point, very positive, between Lucifer and God. Yet Lucifer, with ego, whatever, put himself above God, not serving God anymore, and took legions of angels with him. Would that be an evil act, for example? He chose not to serve God, chose instead to elevate himself above God. Would that be accurate?
Yeah, I mean, the Bible doesn't give us tons of information about that. So there's lots of speculation as far as how we understand what happened with Satan, with Lucifer, and why he did what he did, and why he was in the garden like he was, and with Adam and Eve, and that whole story. But I would agree. I mean, I'm not overly versed on it. And, you know, in your Sunday school class, you know, you probably get a little kid that says, why did God create Satan? I'm like, we'll talk about that when you're like 25. So that gives you some time to study it. But I would say yes, because God's supreme ethic is love, and it is relationship. Relationship didn't just come into being because God created Adam and Eve. God has been in relationship, as we understand, as the Christian believes that God is triune, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is relationship. And so there was the ability for, I believe, the choice of serving God or not serving God. And so Lucifer chose to not serve God. And that choice, then, we're here in the garden, and that choice is once again given to Adam and Eve.
Right, and that's why I asked the question, because of the presence of Satan on the face of the earth. I think someone might ask, why? Why does God allow Satan here? When we make our own choices to follow God or not, we're told, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, well, Satan is tempting you to do the wrong thing, as he tempted Jesus in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Same thing. Why even be given that power to do that for us? I'm asking a loaded question, of course, but that's why I asked about Lucifer first, because we're told here our temptations may be part of our own thinking, but also Lucifer is present on this earth and tempting us against God to make decisions and choices which can lead to evil because it's the opposite of what is good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that kind of goes back to what we discussed a little bit last week with believing in the supernatural. I mean, you're talking about Lucifer and Satan. We're talking about a spiritual realm that if you have just said that none of that exists, then probably none of that's going to make sense to you. But what does make sense, what is in the here now, is this idea of choosing free will, choice, and relationship, and the results of those broken relationships, as we'll touch on. But I think that's right. I think there is this idea or the understanding as Christians that it's not just we're not our own worst enemy. At times we can be, but you know, there is a being that is set against turning you away from God. And if we don't recognize that as Christians, maybe if you're not a Christian, you're not there yet, you're not ready to accept that yet. But if we don't recognize that as Christians, we're going to struggle, because there is this battle between wanting and desiring you to turn away from God. And I do think part of this objection to God is part of that battle, this idea that we see this and people choose not to accept God because of that evil. Yet we call it evil because we understand something as bad. Well, how do we understand that? And we kind of take God out of the equation for our reference towards good and goodness and truth and beauty. And I would suggest it's impossible to take God out of that equation without, you've got to come up with an answer to that somehow. So we have the objective reality of evil, and then we have the limits of human knowledge. So as a Christian, this is what I believe in the Bible. It says in the book of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, it was a prophet. Isaiah says this about God: your ways are higher than my ways, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Kind of confessing to God that you're God, I'm not. You know better than me. And so part of our limits of human knowledge, I think, goes back to what you brought up and referenced, what was going on with Satan and God. Why did God allow Satan in the garden, and what took place in whatever moment in time past happened that Satan chose to rebel? And there's just limits to me understanding that. I've accepted that. Not everybody has. But there are limits to human knowledge in terms of how we understand what we see. I don't know everything, and therefore maybe there's something else bigger going on than what I can see. The example that I want to use is when we moved here, and we only had Lily at that time. We just had my daughter Lily. She was younger. I'm trying to remember how old she was. Three-ish, I think, maybe. Three, getting close to four. And Lily is kind of wired, kind of like her mom. She's shy. Jess was very shy as a child. And Lily is the same way. And I can remember taking Lily to the nursery and screaming her head off, because how dare my mom give me to this person that obviously the baby doesn't know. We know them. They were in the nursery when I was in the nursery. But she's screaming her head off over it. So she's dealt with and struggled with this. And so when we moved here, all Lily knew growing up was being babysat by my mom or babysat by my sister. She was with her family all the time, always connected to our family in some way. And so now she's not. There's like this separation. And not only that, she's going to a place she doesn't know, she's never been to. And she really struggled with it. Actually, she was physically sick. I can remember her laying in the bathroom just in pain because her stomach hurt that bad because of this. When I and my dad were painting up here at the house before we moved in, my dad and I stayed here at the house, and Lily and Jess were at home. And that entire week, she was sick. And she was getting dehydrated because she was sick. Her stomach was sick, and she couldn't keep anything down, all that. She didn't have a bug. She didn't have a virus. It was all, we believe, directly related to this move. And so in that time, Lily could have thought, as a four-year-old, as a three-year-old, what are my mom and dad doing to me? Now, she's very young, and so she hasn't experienced much, but she could have thought in that moment we were the worst parents in the world because of what we were doing. We did it to her. We said, you're moving. You don't have a choice. So now fast forward, and Lily wouldn't say that at all. I mean, she loves this place. She loves where she lives. She loves the friends that she has. She loves the school she's in. She's got a wonderful third grade teacher, Mrs. Deal. She's enjoyed all of her teachers, and it's totally different. But Lily, in her limited knowledge, had no clue this bigger thing that was happening. And I would suggest to you, and as a Christian, and just anybody, that maybe in our own limited knowledge, we can't see some of the bigger picture that's happening out there. Again, that's not to say your suffering shouldn't matter or that it hurts when you go through it. But maybe something else is happening also. Maybe you don't have all the knowledge that is there, that God in his own wisdom is doing something bigger than what we can fully grasp.
Any questions on that? Okay. Well,
lively group today.
It is. Yeah, we got to get an amen out there one of these times.
A response to freedom. This was back to the quote that I had just given you at the beginning of the slides. That for this to actually be real, this thing, this highest value or ethic of love, to be really love, genuine, there has to be the option of choosing the other. We saw that happen to Adam and Eve. We see that in the garden. Well, why did God allow this to happen? Why is Satan there? God said, don't eat of this tree. And he just put that there. He gave them the free will to choose either to obey God or choose not to obey God. So then Satan comes on the scene and says, well, did God really say that? Are you really going to die if you eat that fruit? Come on, that's not exactly how it's going to happen. Adam and Eve, convinced by that, decided to eat that fruit. They freely chose to reject and disobey this relationship that they had with God. And as a result of that, what'd they do? When they ate the fruit, what did they do? They ran and found the quickest hiding spot they could. They hid from God. They freely chose to reject this relationship that God gave. Because without that freedom, you don't know if it's actual, truly love. And so because we see these things in the world, because God values relationship above the do's and don'ts, above all your good deeds or bad deeds, because he values relationship above all that, you have the ability to choose. I have that ability, you have that ability, and so does everybody else. And some people decide to choose the wrong. They decide to choose the bad, the evil. And they reject what God says. Now, we've all done that. If you are raising children, when you get to that point in age where the child can reject mom and dad's teaching, if you didn't know this, your child's going to do that sometimes. Maybe you never did that as a kid. Maybe you never rejected your mom or dad. But children do that. You, as mom or dad, know what's good for them. And you say, do this. This is what's good for you. And believe it or not, your child has the opportunity to reject that if they want. And as little kids, we say, now you know mommy and daddy love you. Why would you do that? Because they thought it'd be fun, because they thought they'd be better for them. I mean, I remember as a kid when my mom and dad said, do this, and I didn't do it, there was a little bit of suffering after I did it. Back in the day, they used to spank people. I don't think they do that anymore, but either physically suffered, or if you've been grounded before, or heaven forbid, you get technology taken away from you, you can't have your phone. There's suffering there, or at least you think it's suffering, but there's something that happens because of this rejection of relationship. The same is true on a cosmic scale. This rejection of God leads and has led to all kinds of suffering. But because God values relationship, God chooses to allow it to take place so that you and I have the choice. We just did a baptism. Aaliyah will have the choice to embrace this God and this faith she was baptized into, just like I had that choice, or not. And so we see people all around us constantly choosing the wrong. And yet, what do we see God do with Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve run away and are ashamed of what they've done. But what does God do? They think God doesn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. God goes into that garden and he starts looking for them. And not only does he look for them, he clothes them. He takes away their shame and he takes away their guilt. And God's still doing that same thing. God is pursuing us. We have the ability to freely choose or not choose. And when you reject relationship, the possibility of suffering exists. Someone very close to me is going through a divorce right now. They have chosen to reject this relationship. And let me tell you, because of that rejection, there is suffering in their lives, and there is suffering in their child's life. It happens all the time. This isn't something that is beyond our scope of understanding. We resonate with this because we see it. Maybe it's happened to you, this rejection of relationship and the suffering that has ensued because of that. Maybe you've suffered or someone else has suffered because of that rejection. And because of that ability to choose, we can turn on our TVs, we can see the headlines. People are always choosing the wrong. And because of that, there's going to be the chance, the existence, the possibility of evil acts to happen. But God doesn't just allow that. God is the one who pursues us, which will lead into another point that I'd like to make. But first, before we go on, I want to see if there's any questions.
I'm not sure what your next point is, but I think someone might be thinking, okay, Pastor, you're talking about choices, but we don't have a choice about a hurricane. We don't have a choice about an earthquake. We don't have choices about natural disasters. How does that play a part? Why does God, an all-loving God, allow that to happen on this earth? Because that was no one's choice.
One, again, if we see it as a natural disaster, you're already making implications about it being a bad thing. Like, if it's just nature doing what nature does, then it's just the way it is. If there is no God, then you can't say that that disaster, that natural disaster, is a disaster. It's just nature doing what nature does. If God doesn't exist, then who cares? It's just, but we don't look at things like that. We don't say that about a natural disaster because we see the hurt that is there, which, again, I don't say disproves God. Maybe God's still on the hook for answering the question why, but it certainly doesn't say there is no God. We see it and it happens, and we say it's a disaster because of that. And we say that because we know there's human hurt behind it, and because human beings have intrinsic worth and value, we call it a natural disaster. The other thing that I would say is, as a result of the earth being infected by the fall, if we read Scripture, when Jesus Christ returns, he is restoring not simply this broken relationship with us and him, but he is restoring earth itself to when he created and said it was good. We can see that it's not that great at times now. So because of what has happened, the consequences and the ripple effect of the fall, what we call sin, the human sin, we see the earth affected by that same thing as well. And we also don't always see God intervening to stop everything that could happen. Again, in our limited knowledge, is the earth doing what it does to continue to maintain existence and life on the earth? I'm not a scientist. I don't know why earthquakes happen, why hurricanes happen, tornadoes, all these different things that the earth is doing. Is it setting itself right in some way? I have no clue. You could ask somebody about that. But in our limited knowledge, is that something that's happening? If God would stop all those things from happening, what would happen to the earth? I don't know the answer to that. Could God stop all of them from happening? God's all powerful. I think he could stop all them from happening. But in my limited knowledge, I don't know why some of those things happen and some of those things take place. But For you to call it a natural disaster, you're already assuming that it's a disaster. It's not just nature doing what nature does. So why do we look at it as a disaster? I think God's there, and again, I don't think it's something that God intentionally says, let's send a tornado there, let's send an earthquake there, let's send a tsunami there. And in just in reference to all that, there's a talk that's given if you have questions about that, that's a great question, Vince, about a natural disaster. Well, why does God allow that? There is a talk, it's about a 30-minute talk that I've listened to that kind of deals with that. That if you're interested in that, if you're curious about that, shoot me an email and I will send you that link. And all this stuff that we're talking about, all these resources and links, they do go to our Facebook page if you want to look at it there as well.
So does anyone have a quick follow-up question on that for additional clarification from the pastor before his next point? Okay, Ted, we are 11:24 a.m.
We will end by 11:30, I promise. All I have to do is push this button, and look, we're done already. All those points have gone up. I want to jump to number 5 before I go to 4 and 6 and just say this. You and I, maybe we've struggled with this, maybe you've struggled with this question. If God is good, why suffering? It's not a question that is original to us. It's not a question original to the 21st century. People have been dealing with this issue for centuries, since time began. We've all had to come up with an answer. If you are a part of a different religion, you've got to come up with an answer to this. The Bible itself deals with it in different ways. If you read the book of Psalms, there's people in there saying, God, why have you abandoned me? It's like you don't even care about what's going on in my life. People are saying that to God in the Bible. The book of Job, if you've ever heard of that book, it's a story about this guy who suffers, that God allows this kind of thing to happen. Again, the Bible isn't shying away from it. Neither is it probably, if it had the satisfactory answer for all time, we wouldn't be having this question. So it's still not satisfying everybody, but we still have to come up with an answer. One of the things about the Christian faith that makes it unique among the religions out there in the world, when it comes to this question of why suffering, God? If you are good, why suffering? I've given you some arguments for the existence of God, of some explanations why. To me, this is one of the, for me, as a follower of Jesus, this is one of the biggest arguments for why I will trust in this God. Just as God went looking for Adam and Eve didn't go looking for God. He went looking for them, took away their shame and guilt and whatever they felt, and restored this broken relationship. That same God came looking for all of us. And it's not as though that God doesn't know what suffering is. If you are a follower of Jesus, you know, and the Bible gives us this story, historically records of Jesus living and what he went through. You can't come to a point and say, Jesus, you have no clue what it's like to be me. You have no clue what it's like to experience this type of suffering. Because we serve a God who suffers. In Islam, if you're a Muslim, God would never suffer like Jesus did. God would never hang on a cross, naked in humiliation. They would pose God as some kind of weak being, and God is by no means weak in the religion of Islam. He would never be found on that cross. In fact, they believe in who Jesus is, but they don't believe he is and did what he said he did, because they can't accept that this God would hang on a cross like some common criminal. In Buddhism, your attempt to get to nirvana is by kind of getting past all the suffering in the world. Nirvana is you have attained this level where you are no longer in relationship with anybody, because we know relationship and being in relationship causes suffering. And so in Buddhism, you're trying to get rid of all that. So maybe you go to a temple and you just cut off family, friends, everybody, because if you don't, suffering will exist. And so their attempt is to just ascend to this level of nirvana where suffering doesn't exist anymore. In Hinduism, it's karma. You did something wrong, that's why you're suffering the way you are. In your past life, something happened, and that's why you're suffering. These are explanations that other religions try to give because they look out at the world and they say they see the same thing you and I see. All kinds of suffering. Christianity is the only one where God didn't stay away from that suffering, but he entered into it. He came in search of all of us. And he poured out his life for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is about to hang on that cross that night before, he goes to his disciples and he says to them, "I am overcome with sorrow to the point of death." Have you ever thought about what was going on in Jesus' mind when he says those words? If you've ever experienced deep depression, what do you think Jesus was experiencing then? If you've ever felt rejected, what do you think Jesus felt like? If you've ever felt physical pain, if you've ever watched the Passion of the Christ, you can see what he went through, what he endured. If you've emotionally felt pain, it's not like God doesn't understand. In fact, God entered into it. Not only that, but he went to a cross and bore all the pain and suffering upon himself in order to restore this relationship that was broken also. We don't serve a God who says, "Oh, it's too bad. It's a lot of suffering down there. Good luck with all that." We serve a God who has actually entered into it and who gives us something to look forward to in the end. Jesus said, "In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." And he did that because he was willing to suffer, just like us, even more so. So when we are answering that question, when everybody out there and all religions are seeking to answer that question, the uniqueness of Christianity is that we serve a God who is willing to enter into it, to not stay away from it, but to suffer along with us, beside us, in order to restore this relationship.
It's an excellent, excellent point, because God the Father could have simply said, "I'm going to wipe everything clean, and all sins will again be forgiven with this new covenant," because how many new covenants were there until the final new covenant with the Jesus taking physical human form? But it involves suffering. Mm-hmm. A price had to be paid. Just like when you're learning something really basic, like a new job, you start off really low. You don't start off at the highest level because you've got to learn. I know that might not be the best analogy, but a price had to be paid for our freedom, and that price was paid through torture and suffering and death and humiliation. I think that's a very, very interesting point, specifically when compared to other religions. Are there any questions on that?
Has anybody got a sneeze? Are you alive out there? So the last two I'll put together. You can just do this on your own. This is just for your own thought experiment, number four. Just think about somebody's life, maybe a hero of yours, somebody you look up to. Think about their life and think about what took place in their life to make them the person that they are, the person that you look up to, the person that is a hero in your mind. And so look at their life and then start taking away any of the bad things that happened to them in their life. And so kind of start subtracting all any pain that they experienced, any suffering that they experienced, and just think about what would be left of their life after you've done that. So just an example for me was I do a lot of reading, and I like Dietrich Bonhoeffer as a pastor. I am drawn to him for just the kind of guy that he was. One of the big things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer did was he did not submit to or succumb to the Nazi regime when they told the churches in Germany that they could only preach and teach certain things, and they had to throw out some of the other stuff. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer would not do that. And he actively looked for ways to stop the human suffering that was taking place. As a result of that, through his life, there was a lot of things that happened prior to him getting to that point in Germany where he did stand his ground there. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was eventually hanged for going against the Nazis. And I look at this guy's life, And I see what he was willing to do for truth, for goodness, for human beings, for his fellow man. And that inspires me. And I wonder if I would be that inspired if you start taking away all those things from his life. All those difficult experiences he had prior to that point. All that suffering he went through up to that point and then even lost his life. I just wonder if I would see him in the same light. And that's just an experiment you can do. It's not saying suffering isn't real, it's not painful, but maybe there are some things that suffering does that had we not experienced it, had we not gone through it, we wouldn't be the person we are today. We wouldn't even be here today doing some of the things that we're doing. There's some people that as a result of that, they've embraced this relationship with God, and they would tell you, I know some of those stories. Had that not happened in my life, I never would have given my life to Jesus. So there's another experiment. Also, just the matter of perspective. Just understanding, and as a Christian, and just in terms of life itself, maybe this doesn't help some of you, maybe it helps others. We are on this earth for just a brief amount of time. It is so short amount of time that Jess's grandmother is 101 years old, and she will say that every time we see her. Life just went by so fast. Even 100 years, she says, has gone by so fast. Jesus has promised something forever. That in this life, we're going to have suffering. There is going to be some pain. But Jesus says, take heart, because I have overcome this world. And there will be a moment, as the Bible tells us, where Jesus will wipe every tear from our face, and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things have passed away, and the new has come. That's what eternity looks like. It's like, I heard this analogy, this example. It's like an alien is able to tap into the delivery room in a hospital. And this story came from a guy that experienced this. And all they see is this hospital delivery room and these doctors and the screaming that's taking place because this mom is trying to have this baby, and they're like, this is crazy, and they have to do an emergency C-section. And now they're viewing these doctors, you know, cutting this lady open and this lady is crying out for this baby, and they whisk the baby away from this mother, and they take him to a different room. This happened to the guy telling the story. But if that was the only perspective that you had, you'd think that those people are horrible, and that was an evil act that those doctors did. But you come back a little bit, and you get a bigger frame, you have a bigger perspective. We know, and as he would say, the guy telling this story would say, that actually saved his life. The doctors took very good care of his mom, and she is healthy and well, and doing that saved his life. And had they not, he wouldn't be alive. And he has devoted his life to trying to help people who struggle with these kinds of questions answer these kinds of questions. But because our perspective is so limited at times, we don't see the bigger picture in some ways. And sometimes maybe we look at life that way and we don't see some of the bigger picture because of our own human limitation and understanding, and also just because we don't have God's perspective of setting all things right. You know, a day to God, it could be any time. I mean, God is not limited to time and space. And Jesus himself has said, there is an eternity that awaits. And that eternity looks very much different than what we see here. That Jesus will return and say, and restore this world and restore this relationship and can once again say, it is good. That God created and it is good. That God created us and we have relationship and it is good. In the meantime, we see and experience something very different. But we don't experience that in a way that God hasn't done something about it. God is doing something about that suffering every single day when you and I choose to stand up for that person, to right that wrong, to choose the good, to help those who are mistreated, and those who are rejected, and those are who are on the outside of society, and those who are in pain. God is using us to minister just as he did Jesus when Jesus was setting back the effects of the fall and said to that blind guy, you can see, said to that lame guy, get up and start walking, said to that dead guy, get out of that grave and come to life again. He will do that again, and he's using us to do that, and one day he's going to set all things right. In the meantime, it's not as though he doesn't know what we're going through. He was willing to come and experience it himself. And he was coming to search for you and for me when we ran into that garden and we hid because of our shame and because of our guilt. And he came looking for us, and he clothed us, and he said, you're forgiven. And now you are my son. You are my daughter because of what Jesus has done.
I think that's a perfect way to end, and we can probably go right to prayer, Pastor.
Yeah, I want to pray for us as we leave, and I just want to put this up. As I said, this is going to be on Facebook. These are three resources that I've read. I've read those and have used them, and ways in which maybe you can, if you're struggling with this, if you know somebody who's struggling with this, I just recommend this. And as I said, you can always email me and or call me, talk to me, or if you got questions. I do lunch. I'll pray, and you can pay. But let's pray to close. God, thank you for the fact that as we view this world, and even though, Lord God, we see the suffering, and maybe, God, maybe some of us and somebody sitting in here is experiencing that. Lord, I pray that it doesn't disprove that you exist. Not only does it not disprove that you exist, Lord God, but that you have gone through it, that you alongside of us are willing to suffer. God, I pray that in our limited knowledge, in our little perspective of the time that we have here on this earth, I pray that we could trust you and know that your ways are higher than our ways, God. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's somebody out there struggling with this question, that they would continue to investigate it. Lord, if we have a friend or somebody that we love, somebody that we care about struggling with this, Lord, that we would be able to talk to them about some of these things. Lord, I pray that you would use these conversations that we've had from the beginning of August to now as just the beginning of conversations that can be had with friends and family and others, that we would be able to come to know you, that we would realize you are the one who came searching for us. You have pursued us to restore this relationship, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.